All right, let's begin by committing our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we come before you because you have a plan, because you have called us to serve you, and we're coming and asking for that work by your Spirit that we might fulfill that high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we ask you tonight to open your word to us. Speak to us by the Spirit. Bring it to our hearts. Enable us to see it. Father, make it real and comprehensible to us. And Father, move in us both to will and to do of your own good pleasure. And we're trusting you for that. And we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week at the very end of the period, I left you hanging. Told you that we were going to be thinking about that next week, how we go about what's involved in this matter concerning being filled with the Spirit of God. We've gotten to that place in the book of Ephesians where it is describing how we're to live. He's finishing up what he has to say concerning the way the church is to live. And he comes to this matter concerning the fullness of the Spirit. Now, we're going to try to get a lot done tonight, so best to you. All right? We're going to cover a lot of territory. I want to start off, in order to understand this, I want to start off by giving you some reference to Old Testament situations. What is the, how does the fullness of the Spirit appear in the Word of God? It is a word that is used, or a phrase that is used in the Old Testament. I'm not going to take a lot of time with that, but I think it is interesting. I'll just throw it out there. That the first person in the Old Testament who is said to be filled with the Spirit of God, surprisingly, is not Moses, right? Great leader. But the first man who was filled with the Spirit of God was the man who was given the responsibility of building the temple. A craftsman who built the temple. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things, but anyway, we don't have time to go into that in detail, but it is an interesting thought that that's the place, the first place where the Spirit of God is said to fill a man. And that pretty much is the theme of the Old Testament with regards to the fullness of Spirit. It was a gift that God gave to certain men to complete tasks. When we move to the New Testament, we find out that there is mention of the fullness of the Spirit. That same phrase is used in the Gospels, but only in one of them. And this is very interesting that it's only used in the Gospel of Luke, right? Most in the Gospel itself, most of the information concerning the fullness of the Spirit of God occurs during the story of the birth of the Lord. All right, there's the fullness of the Spirit of God. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God before he was even born. And that's part of that story there. The thought of the fullness of the Spirit of God continues on into the book of Acts. Again, that's a work of Luke too. And again, it's important to note that Luke is the companion of Paul. And it does kind of suggest to it that the vocabulary in the New Testament times of being filled with the Spirit was being promoted primarily by Paul, since they were companions together. Two ways that the word is used, which are important for us. The first way is the filled with the Spirit of God. We're told in the book of Acts certain men were filled with the Spirit of God. In those cases, it always has to do with a filling that occurred at a given point of time to enable that person to perform a particular task, to finish a particular course of action. So it had to do with an endowment that was given for a particular event. But there is another phrase. And the other phrase is full of the Holy Spirit. Certain men, it says, were full of the Holy Spirit. It was an ongoing characteristic of them. The first place this comes up is when the apostles are looking for men to administer the giving out of things to the widows, the provisions for the widows. The apostles say, we can't do it ourselves. We want you to get men. They left it to the church to go pick them out. But they say, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go find seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And then they went out and got them. And then they brought them back. And if you were here last year, we put a lot of emphasis on that fact. It's important. The fullness of the Spirit of God is not just sort of an aura that sits around people. It is a way they act. It is a discernible feature. You can go and determine if someone is full of the Spirit or not full of the Spirit, as we'll see as we go through here. And they could tell it. And so those men were full of the Spirit, of course. And that, we could say Barnabas later on, man full of the Spirit, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Right. Now, that concept of being full of the Holy Spirit is closer to what Paul is speaking about here as filled with the Spirit of God than the other idea. We take that from a couple of things. One, because he says to be continuously filled with the Spirit of God. Let this happen and let it keep on happening. So it's a continuous state. The second reason is that in the context, he's not talking about special people who have special ministries. He's talking about the whole church. He's just discussed the idea that we are to be light. The whole church is to be light. They are to live a kind of life which causes people to see what godliness really is, and through that convicts them of their own sinfulness. We're to be light unto the world. Who is going to be that light? Everybody has to be that light. And when he gets down to the application at the very end, he's going to apply it to the wives. He's going to apply it to husbands. He's going to apply it to children. He's going to apply it to parents. He's going to apply it to slaves and to masters. Regular people. Not the apostles. So he's thinking about that particular concept. So that's what we're thinking about now. Last week we were at that point and we said we were going to talk about how you can be filled with the Spirit. If you go, well, let me back up one step here. I told you last week, I think that this verse from the book of Ephesians is probably the most expounded verse, or at least the basis of more information than anything else in the whole book. And you could go to lots of different sources to find out what they say about what does it take to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you will find out that there is a real consistency to that. They're godly men, they've studied, but when they determined what those conditions were, they did it by looking at the whole Word of God. All right. So a couple things we need to note about the fullness that are important for us tonight. First of all, when it says be filled with the Spirit of God, that's something that God has to do, right? Because the picture here, it would be like me having a pitcher here or a bucket here on the ground and telling the bucket it has to be filled, right? Well, the bucket can do nothing about that. God is His own, He's the Lord. I cannot force God to fill me, right? I can't do that. So in a real sense, to be filled with the Spirit of God, the requirements are on me merely to get in the place where He can do that. All the requirements are on me to put myself in the place where He is able to do that particular action. A key thought, this is part B there, it says, a key thought for this is cooperation. And it's very important to us. Cooperation is going to be an important word for tonight. Now, again, we don't go to a particular verse except to say this, that verse we've had very much in front of us over the last few weeks. It says this, that God is at work. This is on the side there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But we're going to think about verse 13. It says, you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So what happens when the Spirit of God moves in your life, when He moves in my life? What happened when you were lost and the Spirit of God called you to life? You were moved to both seek the Lord, all right, to will and to do of His own good pleasure. To begin to seek and exercise faith and to put away sin and to repent and all those things. He worked in you both to will and then finally to do it. You started to have a desire and then you carried it out. That is the same way that He sanctifies His people. He works in them, first of all, to will. To have the desire to do it, and then to carry it out. Right? And because of that, we say it's cooperation, because the Spirit of God is not going to come on me and sanctify me against my will. He's going to work in me. But it is not, I'd never become a passive instrument in this. There is no passivity when you're dealing with the Spirit of God. You are a fellow worker with God on this matter. So that's important. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, with that in mind, and I have to put myself in the right place, you will find out that there's basically four things that will be said. Sometimes they have five, sometimes they have six, but basically they come down to four things. First of all, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, you have to have a desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. You have to have it. Just, and we'll see how these all link together. Because if He's going to work within you, what does He do? He works within you both to will, to desire. That is the work of the Spirit of God. Just as before you were converted, if you started to move towards God, that was the work of the Spirit of God as He came and brought you to life. Now, as a believer, He is going to work within you to move that direction. If you don't have that desire, it's not going to come to pass. That's what the Lord emphasized when He first introduced this. Stands up on that great day, the day of the feast, right? And He says what? If any man, what? Thirsts. If any man thirsts, let him come to Me. And He's going to speak about the Spirit of God in that particular situation. So that thirst is the first step. Second step we're going to hear is cleanness. Cleanness. And all I'm saying there is every book will include this one, that you're going to have to confess your sins. Now, doesn't that make sense if you're going to cooperate? I mean, who is the Spirit of God? He is the most common phrase. He is the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of purity. If He's going to fill me, if I'm going to cooperate with Him in that, I have to be ready for Him to do His work. It doesn't mean that I have to be pure to start with. I just have to be ready for Him to do His work. Because if I have that desire, we can go down, we go to the last one, faith. What are you going to do with that desire? You're going to ask God. But when you ask God, what's He going to say to you? All right? Does He just fill you with the Spirit? I don't think so. I think He's going to speak to you. He's going to say, Art, what about that attitude? What about that unforgiveness from back here? We need to work on this. Because He's going to work in me what? To will and to do of His good pleasure. And it is not His good pleasure that I have in my heart bitterness towards anyone. Now, at this point when we say cleanness, it has to mean this. It says that when you come and you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you have to be ready to let Him do what He wants to do with regards to sin. If you're not ready for that, you're not ready to be filled. You're not going to experience it. Again, I think that's obvious. Then the last one, it's not the last one in the list there, but the last one we haven't discussed is surrender. All right, they're always in there. It's surrender. You have to give up all your purpose. Well, of course that's going to be true. Why is that going to be true? Because the Spirit of God has a purpose on this earth and one purpose. This is one thing we have seen this year. We've been hammering along on this, but we have to see it. We have to get it. We have to understand it. And that's what we're going to think about in just a moment. The Spirit of God has one burning purpose. It is the glory of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all He really cares about. That is why He was sent to this earth. Now, He will do that by bringing me to Himself. He will do that by purifying the people of God. But that is His burning desire, that Jesus Christ be glorified. He really doesn't care about my private happiness. Not directly. What He is concerned about is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not concerned about my home, where I live, whether I'm safe, whether I'm happy, whether I have enough money, and all those kinds of things. He takes care. The Lord is a good shepherd. He is a great shepherd. Don't get me wrong. But that is not the central burning desire of the Spirit of God. Now, if I want to be filled, I want the Spirit of God to take over and to use my life, what must my burning desire be? Well, it must be for the glory of God. As soon as I say that, as a human being, then I've been there. A big problem comes up because I have plans for me. All right, I have plans. That's where I was before I was converted. I admit that it all kind of came there at the very beginning. But, hey, I had a plan for my life. I had things I wanted to do and didn't want to do. I was interested in Christianity. I wasn't interested in going to hell. And I was ready to do a lot of house cleaning. Okay, we can get rid of this sin and this sin and this sin, but I still had a plan for this life. The Spirit of God had to come to me and say, Art, the whole plan goes because I've got a plan for your life too. And you don't have a clue what it is. And you're not going the right way. My plan for your life has to win. Now, because if I'm going to cooperate with the Spirit of God, he's going to go my path, right? We've got to get this clear. He is God. And he does know what he wants to do. Tonight, as we are gathered together, he knows what he wants to do in every heart in this room. He already knows that. My purpose, my aim, my part in this is to cooperate with him in bringing that to pass. Now, if I want that to happen tonight, again, we said this last week, if I want that to happen, what must my goal be as I speak to you tonight? It must be to glorify Jesus Christ. It must be there. He can't answer anything else. I have to come to that particular place. Now, we could put those out in front of you. If you went over those five things and asked those questions of yourself, am I in a place where I really desire to be filled with the Spirit of God? You can answer that in the positive. If you've come to the place where you're ready for God to say, okay, I know that there's stuff there that has to be dealt with, deal with it. Not just show it to me, but deal with it. Deal with it. Take it out. You're ready to say, okay, let it happen. And I just would really encourage you. Let it happen. Let the life go. It's a wonderful life with him. When I was getting ready, I was up at the prayer chapel, and there's a plaque on the wall by a man named Hanley Mulp. He was a great saint, died just about 100 years ago. Godly man. There's a statement on there, and he has this to say. He's a man who came to that fullness of spirit. He came to the place where he understood that his life was for the glory of God and gave up to that. He said this in this one statement, your bond service is my one and perfect freedom. Your bond service is my one and perfect freedom. It's the only freedom I have, and it's perfect freedom to just be your servant day after day. Now, we could stop at this particular point. We could leave it at that, and you could go home and think about these things. Ask yourself the question whether you're ready for it, and the Lord can do a lot with that. However, there's another side of the page. And that other side of the page is there because we're not just studying the fullness of the Spirit subject, we are studying the book of Ephesians. We're studying the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be talking about a word in just a moment. It's the word understanding. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I want to use that word understanding at this particular point. The word to understand means to put it together. To bring thoughts together where they make sense together. If you have understanding of an engine, of a car engine, I can rip it all apart and lay all the pieces out across the table, and you could put it back together again. And you would know what order because you understand it. You know that this piece does this and this piece does that, and that it's all those different parts have to go back in and they have to be put together because you've got a grasp of it. If you were a doctor, you would understand the human body. You wouldn't be like me who would just read stuff on the internet and it's a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit. You've got a grasp of it. You know how it works. You can put it the whole thought together. You can say, well, we can do this, and we can pull all that in, and this is how it works. This is the human body. I was a chemistry major. You ever seen the periodic table? Part of what we had to do. It took me a whole year to figure it out. You had to understand it. It wasn't just something you memorized. Memorization was no good. All right? That's what the chemistry for non-chem or for non-science majors did. They memorized it. But I had to understand it. I had to understand why this is here and what will that mean. All right? I had to grasp it. I had to bring the pieces together. Now, what we're trying to do in the book of Ephesians is pull it together. I'm trying hard to get it so we not only go over verses and go from this end to that end, but we get it together. Because there's a powerful theme coming through this book about what the church is supposed to be on this earth. And unless all the pieces come together for us, we're going to walk away from it and we will have impressions about this or that, but we're not going to be changed. That's the big impression of this book I want to get across. So in order to get that across, I want to go back to the book of Ephesians and say, what does the fullness of the Spirit have to do with what Paul is saying? Why is he saying that? All right. So now, this is a little bit of review from last week, but we have to have it all out in front of us. So on the back page, we start off with this. If we're going to understand the fullness of Spirit, first of all, we have to ask the question, with respect to the book of Ephesians, how has Paul spoken about this idea of fullness before in the book? All right, this is a review for those who were here last week. How has he spoken about it? And we have four verses there. There are four places, and it's real important because he's tying together something here. He's talking about the church and what the church is supposed to be on this earth. And the first point was this. As he's describing he's been praying for us. He's describing what happened when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He's asked that we would have an eyes to understand that, to see what's going on. He says when he raised him from the dead, he says he gave him as head to the church. And we remember, if you remember, if you were here, talk about the great gift that it is that Jesus Christ has been given to us as a gift to be head to us. All right? But what is the church? It is, very important, the fullness. It's right there on the side of the page at the very top there. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Who does he fill? He fills you. He fills me. Jesus Christ fills me. All right? As head, if we belong to Jesus Christ, if you have come to that place of repentance and faith, you have come and you've entrusted yourself to him, he now fills you. He's the head. You are his body. You're part of that body. But he fills every part of the entire body. That's part of Paul's concept of how the church, that's why the church is so important, because tonight we represent Jesus Christ. That's why we are to be light at the very end. How are we going to be that? We're going to be by manifesting who Jesus Christ is as his fullness is expressed in us. Okay, that's point number one. Then he prays for them again in chapter 3. All right, that's part of the first prayer. Now in chapter 3, he's praying for them again. And you remember the direction of that prayer. That you would be strengthened. I'm going to pray for you that you'll be strengthened with might by whom? By the Spirit in your inner man. He's going to work within you. And what is he going to work within you? All right? That Christ might dwell, might be at home in your heart by faith. He's going to work faith there, which enables the Lord to take over, to be at home in your heart. Right? And then what else does he say? That you being rooted and grounded in love, and we won't go through the whole verse, but that you would both express love and experience love. Right? So he's saying when the Spirit of God strengthens you, when the Spirit of God comes in and does his work, what does he do? He leads you to faith in Jesus. He leads you to love for the brethren. That's what he said at the very beginning, when I saw your faith and your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. I knew God was at work and I gave thanks. He's consistent here. But what does he follow this with? He says that when that takes place, when you've got a group of people who are dominated by faith and they are dominated by love, he says this, that so that the church, the people, not just an individual, but the people of God would be filled up to all the fullness of God. So it was the fullness of Christ in the first prayer. Now he says it differently. He says it the fullness of God. And we saw that this answers to what he said in chapter 2 when he says we are being made by the Spirit into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's what the church is. It's the dwelling of God in the Spirit. And the goal is that it should fill up, that we should be filled up to all the fullness of God. Then we were thinking later about what our responsibility is as a church. We were given gifts, men, gifted men to teach. And then he talks about not only the gifted men, but now we all work together and we have a common goal. And this is what he says the common goal is in third one down, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, until we all attain, we're to work and we are to work with each other until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So it's at the beginning of this book, it is what? That we are the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Then there is the fullness of God. Now he says that we're all to work with each other to what? Till that fullness of Christ is manifested in each one of us. Now he gets down to the end here and he says this. Now be filled with the Spirit. You see, this isn't an isolated verse. He didn't just come up with this and stick it in there. He's got an idea of fullness. Now, Paul loves the word fullness. Now, what does it mean to be filled? All right, what does it mean to be filled? Well, let's think of some of the other ways, and this is not exhaustive, but you have it down there in the paper because I'm trying to go a long way in a hurry. All right, the fullness, wait, he tells us that we're to be filled with joy. We're to be filled with peace. We are to be filled, and again, he talks about this, if we're to be filled with knowledge. He prayed for the Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prays there, or He tells us that we could be filled with the fruits of righteousness. On the other hand, this is Paul's thought, the world is condemned because it's filled with unrighteousness. It is filled up with unrighteousness. And he speaks about, we could go down, there's a whole lot of other verses that we could get to. Paul loves the word fullness. And he uses it quite frequently. Now, if I am filled with joy, what will that mean? I mean, there's a consistency to the way he uses this. It means that every part of my activity, you will notice, you see, he's filled with joy today. Why? Because he's happy no matter what he's doing. The same way would go the other direction. Suppose I said today I was filled with sorrow. It would mean that there would be a certain sadness that is hanging on me, even though I'm going through the same activities. And if you saw a person who was filled with joy and a person who was filled with sorrow, you could probably tell them apart. You would probably put the right label with the right person, because it means to have something dominate your whole being. Right now, what's he talking about with regards to the Spirit of God? That you might be filled with the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God would dominate, that He would touch every part of your being with who He is. All right, that's the filled part. Let's think about the Spirit. What is it the Spirit has been, what does He say the Spirit's doing in this book? Paul has a thought here. He's trying to get across what the church is to be. What has he said the Spirit is doing? Now, let's go down through this, and I am not going to expound on this. I'm just going to tell you this is what we saw all along the way. In chapter 1, after he says, after you were converted, you were sealed. He takes the individual who comes to Jesus Christ, and he seals them. And in that, there is the thought both, that in that particular verse there, that there is both the thought that he keeps them for God, but he also tells them that they belong to God. He lets them know. He seals them that way. Okay, now, he is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's the way we go forward, right? He's how I know God. You've all had interaction with the Spirit of God because anything you know about the Word of God came to you because the Spirit of God taught it to you. It's through Him, through the Spirit, that we have. He's the one that enables us to lay hold of our access to God. Now, that could be speaking about prayer, could be speaking about our conversion, but on either case, it means this, that the Spirit of God brings us to God. That's what He's doing. All right, now, He's the one who's building us, we saw just a moment ago, He's the one who's building us into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He is the one in chapter 3 who is strengthening you. Paul prays that he would be strengthened by the Spirit, and that would result in faith and love. He is the one that is involved in keeping the church in unity. The reason you had a love for people who belong to God from the time you were converted, you began to feel an affinity with the other people who knew God, was because the Spirit of God is trying to create unity. And immediately He puts into your heart a desire to be with the other people who were in that. I like to watch birds, but I don't have an affinity with all bird watchers. All right? I don't have a great desire to go meet them all. Because there's nothing pushing me that direction. I can still be my selfish little self about the whole matter over here. But when it comes to the things of God, the Spirit of God is pressing towards a unity. He's moving towards that particular end. All right, that's why it says there's one body, one Spirit. We're told not to grieve the Spirit of God because He's the purifying one. He's the one who, if you have a desire to improve your well-being, your spirit, if you are desirous to see things go forward in your life, it's because the Spirit of God is pushing you that direction. When you oppose that activity of the Spirit of God, you make Him sad, you grieve Him, you hurt Him. Right? Again, trying to get the idea of how Spirit works. Then He says to be filled with the Spirit of God. Then it tells us in the chapters ahead of us that we're to use a sword. The Word of God, He says, is a sword which the Spirit can use. That's why we want to stick very close to the Word of God, because the Spirit of God can take that Word and He can use it to accomplish His purposes. And then He says, after you take up that sword, He says, you're going to have to pray. And how are you going to have to pray? You're going to have to pray in the Spirit. The Spirit of God's going to have to enable you in all those things. Now, with all that in mind, that brings us back to this passage. That's the preliminary. All right, that's the preliminary. Because now we want to return to this passage. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? He's going to permeate every part of our being, but what is He doing? He's building a church. He's building a church, and that church which He is building is to be the place where God is manifested on this earth. So there are two sides to the work that He is doing as He builds that church. He is purifying the members of the church. He is purifying them so that there will be unity between them. And then on the other side, He is using them. He is, through them, giving light to the people on the outside. So there's two works He's trying to accomplish. A work between us so that there will be harmony, there will be unity, so we will work like the body is to work and show the kind of person Jesus Christ is. Then the purpose of all that is that it would shed light to people on the outside. When we get to chapter 5, verse 15, He is right in the middle of that. Right? He's right in the middle of it. He's talking about how God wants to use us as light. The danger that we have in all this is we're walking in a world, all right? And that world is dark. And that world that is dark puts pressure on us. All right? That's why He says right at the very beginning. Let's read the first two verses. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk. All right? This is careful because there is danger to be avoided. All right? Just be careful where you're going because there's danger to be avoided. Right? Okay. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, last week we talked a good bit about the making the most of your time, and I'm going to go back to that in just a moment, but I want to note where He finishes there, because the days are evil. There's no neutrality in this. Way back in chapter 2, when He was describing our condition before we were converted, He said this, that you walked according to the course of this world, according to what? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That's where we all lived. I lived there, you lived there, we all lived there. But what it teaches us at that particular point is that He's not just talking about the days are tough. That's not the point. He's talking about the fact that on the course of this world, what's going on around us is evil. It is positively evil and opposed to God. The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. He has a plan. God has a plan. Devil has a plan. They're both working them out. And He says, I'm going to have to be careful how I walk. I'm going to have to think about what I'm doing every day of my life, because if I don't think about what I'm doing, I'll get caught in the draft. And if I get caught in the draft, it will not only be a loss of time. That's not the thought. It will mean that evil will come to pass. There's strain in there. All right, now, so what's He say I have to do? I have to redeem the time. Now, last week we talked about that. I'm not going to take too long, but here's what the redeem means. It doesn't mean just use every minute of your day, although that's a pretty good idea, but it doesn't mean that. It's not a matter that if you keep busy all day long doing good things, that now I'm redeeming the time, because the thought here is not just the moments. The thought here is times that you have in order to accomplish something, purposes, allotted times. This afternoon, I had an allotted amount of time to make my final preparations for being up here tonight. It wasn't infinite. All right, starts at a particular time, and I have it from there till 7 o'clock. This is my allotted time. How I am able to accomplish what God wants to accomplish tonight is to a great extent in my heart dependent on how I use those hours. How do I use those minutes? The prayer that I offer, the thoughts I put myself, the paces I put myself through so that I will know what I want to say, will know how to say it, and be ready to go. The time will come, the time will go. And if I don't do that, the time will still come. But if I am not prepared when I get up here, if I don't use the time properly, then there is a waste. Your time is wasted. The Lord's time is wasted. And here's the most important part. An opportunity slips through my hands. Because that's the thought here. Take hold of the opportunities you have. Now, we've been seeing this all the way through this book. If before the foundation of the earth, I was chosen, right? I was chosen. And He had a purpose for my life. It means that He is going to create opportunities. You remember, we're saved by grace, not by works, right? Not of works that you've done. Any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, it says. What? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, I realize there's two different opinions on that, but I am of the opinion that He's talking there about particular opportunities that God foreordained, that I should have an opportunity tonight to speak to the brothers and sisters in Christ and to teach them about the Lord and to lead them to faith in Him. Right? This is my opportunity. But if I don't redeem the time, I will miss my opportunity. Now, what's important for us is that He's not talking about teachers here. He's talking about all of us. All of us have opportunity. If you belong to Jesus, He's creating opportunities for you. And the first thing is this here, you have to do is you have to understand that my life counts. Everything about my life counts. Time is important. He says, don't be foolish. Now, when He says, don't be foolish here, I want you to keep it. Again, we're trying to bring us all together. This is not a new thought. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 4, right? And things we saw there. So this I say, there's not the beginning of verse 4, chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the what? Futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's within them. He says, don't walk like them. Now He's getting down to the end. He says, don't be foolish. Don't walk as a wise man, not as a fool, because the whole world is they don't know it. But time and opportunities are slipping away from them. Now, those time and opportunities that He's describing here have to do with your ability to help other people avoid the evil nature of the world we happen to live in. Whether it's you're talking to them about salvation or you're encouraging the brethren, whether you're talking to the lost or you're talking to those who know God, it's the same thing. You're in danger tonight. I'm in danger tonight. It is our job to encourage one another, meet one another so that we what? We don't fall into that danger. We're to redeem those opportunities. You have those opportunities. I have those opportunities. We all have them. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God, the first thing, notice, the purpose of all this is so that the opportunities that God is giving to me will be bought up. Second point. All right, let's go on here. Because we want to tie this idea of the fullness to write what He's saying here. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Because if I'm going to buy up the opportunities, the only way I can do that is to know what I'm supposed to accomplish. We saw that last week. The opportunities I have depend on what I'm trying to do with something. So that if, as we said last week, using the same illustration, if I have a plot of land and I want to farm it, buying up my opportunities is different than if I want to develop it and put houses on it. What I want to do with it, what the plan is, will determine how I'm going to redeem the opportunities that I have. You have to know what the will of God is. You have to know. He says, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And this goes back to our thought of understanding here. You have to have a grasp. And this is not just an understanding of what God wants you to do. He's not talking about what God wants you to do here. He's talking about understanding what's going on this earth. The kingdom of God is coming tonight. That's why the Lord said, if you want to be a wise person, this is when the Lord was speaking, he says what? If you want to be a wise person on this earth, forget about the money, forget about the houses, forget about the rest of it. Says it, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Go that direction. Why do you go that direction? Because that's the only thing that's going to count at the end. Now you have to take care of all these things, but your Father knows that. You'll be okay. He's not saying move out of your house. All he's saying is put the priority where the priority ought to be, the kingdom of God. Now, there's an old gospel song that I used to dutifully sing, and it's always dangerous to do this, so I'll make a bunch of enemies, but it starts off this way. I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. Yes, you are. I want to tell you that. You are. You are skilled to do that. How do I believe that? Let's look back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Let's go back. I told you you're going to have to remember this stuff. All right? In Him, this is verse 7. Do this. He's talking about the great blessings in Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. We could go on there. God has made His will known to us. You know what the will of God is. You could, if you came all year to the Ephesians class, you know. He had a plan before the foundation of the earth. He's working it out to the end. The important end is what? The glorification of Jesus Christ. A day when He will come to have first place in everything. And all of history is moving towards that particular goal. The rise and fall of the United States or any other country is really relatively unimportant. But in it are human beings. In it are people. And those people will either bow voluntarily or involuntarily before Jesus Christ. And that our purpose of our life is to participate in the church's work to glorify Him so that in that day He will receive honor and glory. We know what it's all about. We could talk about the church. We could talk about the features of life. But the point is this. Now that does not mean, let me just back off here. That does not mean that I know what's happening in everybody's life. Talking to a brother this morning, and we were counting the fact that you and I have brothers tonight, who are having to make very hard decisions about what they're going to do with their life because they have life and death decisions. These aren't just hard place decisions. This is an opportunity to glorify God, which could cost them their lives. And as it was brought to me, if they don't go, nobody else will go. There's a place to be. And you could ask the question, why are they there? And I've had such a comfortable life, and I can't answer that. That's not what we know when it comes to the will of God. Why do some people suffer more than others? Why do some? I don't know that part in particular. But I do know that the Spirit of God is working everything together for good. And that He is giving opportunities to each person, and that's a sovereign choice of His. But we're all moving towards that particular goal. So I have to understand that. So in this passage, this is very important. This takes us back to that question, you see, of have we come to that place where we're surrendered? Where we're surrendered. And I want to say that. We got a lot of young people here again, and I want to say it. You got a lot of thoughts out in front of you. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God. You want to live a life that really counts. Let it go. Just let go of it. Let Him do with you what He wants to do with you. He's a good God. You can trust him. He's really trustworthy. He's a good shepherd. But you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it. So that if he wants to use you in one direction, he can use you that direction. He wants to use you in another direction, he can use you there. He can take you into the hard place. He can put you in the easier place. That's his sovereign choice. But unless you've come to a place where you've said, your will be done, your kingdom come, and I'm not going to hold on to the life, you're never going to know the joy of the fullness of the Spirit of God. It just won't happen. If you're ready to let it go, though, if you're ready to come to that place where your life, you're going to make your life count, you're going to make it count by figuring out what the will of God is here and doing the will of God on this earth, he's ready to fill. There's no problem with his capacity to fill or his desire to fill, because at the very beginning it said what? He's the fullness of him who fills all in all. It is Paul's desire that everybody be filled up to the fullness of God. We are all to work to the end that we should be filled up to the fullness of God, or the fullness of Christ, to come to that place where we're filled to that place, that spot. Now, I want to finish. Let me see if I've got time. Yeah, I'm going to finish very quickly. There are five things that follow from this, and they are also commands. All right, there is. We often think of them as the outworking of the fullness of the Spirit, and in a sense they are. But on the other hand, they carry the weight of real commands. There are five things that he says afterwards, and they also help us to understand whether are we ready to be filled with the Spirit of God. As he says, be filled with the Spirit of God, and then he says this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he says what? Singing, making melody in your heart. All right, so that's two, actually. There's two different participles there. Then he says, giving thanks, always giving thanks for all things. And then he says this, subjecting yourselves. In the New American Standard says, and be subject, but it's the same verb form there. And subjecting yourself to one another in the fear of the Lord. He says, this is what it's going to take to be filled with the Spirit of God. And again, Hendrickson says that as you go through this, because they're all related to being filled with the Spirit of God, they all carry the imperative force. These are things that have to be. It's not just the outflow of this. It's the things that have to be. Why? Because you're going to be given opportunities, and these things have to take place. I want to finish with a little story again. You got this. You remember it. Paul's at Philippi. Things have gone well. And then all of a sudden, cast out a demon, and next thing you know, he gets beat up. Illegally. He and Silas get knocked around. He's a Roman citizen. They can't do this to him, but they do it anyway. And after beating him with rods, I don't know if you thought about what that would mean, to be beaten with rods. It's night. They throw him into prison. They put him in the stocks. He's immobile. Now, that would be nice, to be in that situation. And what did he do in that situation? He's a man filled with the Spirit of God. What did he do? Paul and Silas started praying and singing praise. Because they're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the praying part, we'll leave that aside right now, but speaking to one, they started singing praise. Why do you think it was important that they sing praise? Because it is their job to hold each other up. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This isn't just to make me feel good about life. This is to help the person who's beside me to remember. So we're using these psalms to help us all remember, speaking to one another. Why is that taking place? I wonder if Paul thought of it this way. There just might be an opportunity here. Can you imagine being thrown in prison? It's the middle of the night. What opportunity is there? But he did what God asked him to do, and the Spirit of God fills him. Now, what happens to him miraculously in being delivered from the prison isn't the main point. The main point is this. There is a man out there. There is a man who is a jailer, rough character. But God is working in his heart. And he puts Paul in that place so that that man can hear the praises of God, see the power of God, and come from darkness to light. See, if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God, I'm going to have a rejoicing spirit. I'm going to have that, because God might put me in tough places. I'm going to have a thankful spirit, because he's working everything together for good. Because sometimes that might be a most uncomfortable place to be, but God has a purpose in it. And I'm going to have to be ready to subject myself to those around. Now, we're going to keep going with this next week. We're going to go on and work it a little bit more. Are you ready to be filled with the Spirit of God? That's the question we have tonight. I'm going to ask that particularly for everybody, but particularly I'm thinking about young people here who have a life in front of you. We've been praying that God would send revival. That revival dust doesn't fall on us. That revival comes when the works of the Spirit of God to stir up your heart meet a response in your being where you will to do of His good pleasure, where you come to the conclusion that I am ready right now to let you do what you want to do, clean out sin where you will, bring it to pass, and then I will do what He's already told us to do, put off the old man. Let you renew my mind, and then put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be here tonight and say, you're saying to the Lord tonight that I'm ready to let you do, tear it all down. The career I had planned, the thoughts I had, the place I had to live, the family I had to have, all those things, I'm letting it go. You're a good shepherd. I'm going to put it in your hands tonight. I'm going to put it there. And I'm going to put it there because I want to accomplish the purpose of God in my life. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to get to the other end of this experience and know that it wasn't waste, that I did not pass up opportunities, that the potential of the life, the potential that you had purposed for me before the foundation of the earth is going to be fulfilled. You ready to do that? You ready to do it? Encouraging you. Don't hold back tonight. Put it in front of Him. Give it to Him. He'll do the filling part. He'll do the filling part. Ours is to what? To respond, to will, and to do His good pleasure. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're coming and asking You tonight in each one of us to complete a work. Father, we have asked You to move, and we're asking You again to work so we will see clearly. Speak by Your Spirit. Claim what's Your own. Take hold of every heart in this room. Father, give courage to the one who is afraid of Your purpose. Reveal Yourself. Strengthen with might in the inner man. Make us completely as a group, Father. We're asking You, make us completely Yours for Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.